Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord. That's the one.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Well, keep your Bibles there. We're going to be spending concluding our time in 1 Thessalonians. It's been good to be in this book, and we hope it's been as fruitful for you as it has for us who've had the privilege of preaching it. Next week, we're going to be diving into 2 Thessalonians. No, we're not. We're going to be going into going to the Old Testament, heading into the book of Exodus. So, it's a few oohs. That's exciting. Ominous at Mount Sinai feel. We've got that going. It's ready. So we'll be in Exodus next week, or preparing to be. So Sam's going to kick that off. So we're looking forward to that. Before we preach this passage now, so let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word is life to our souls. Without it, we would remain dead in our sins, ineffective and unfruitful in our lives. We pray this morning that your word would be like a melody to our hearts, that would be at work in us, speaking to us. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love the feeling under your feet of a clean floor. I love the feeling of a clean floor, a floor that's been recently vacuumed and recently mopped. I love the feeling of having your feet pressed on those tiles where it's just you and the tile and there's no dust in between. I love that feeling, not having to navigate around children's toys or step over bits of last night's meal in the kitchen. I love that feeling. One evening after dinner, so let's call it Mexican Mondays, that feeling was taken from me. We have a family of five and a guest of one, and let's not point fingers, but it was more the family of five. And on that floor, there were bits of cheese and corn and mince, all vying for the attention of my feet. Salsa working its way in between the toes. I found myself once again cleaning, and I thought to myself, "Am I really cleaning the floor again? Like, are we back here again?" By the next afternoon, I was asking myself the question as I looked at the floor, where on earth did all this dust come from? Where on earth did all this dirt come from? You might say, Darren, you have a family of five, three young children, and you have a dog that's inside-outside dog. Well, that's true. Part of me was just thinking, can't I just be free from having to clean this place? I don't think this is just my own sentiments. My wife shares similar sentiments of the house. Just be for a moment tidy. Why does it feels like we get it all clean and sorted and then we're kind of back to square one again the next day? Is there a time when this will all stop? Well, I wonder, have you ever thought about your sanctification that way before? Endlessly cleaning. You ever thought about the daily needs to change to look more like God? To walk in holiness, thinking to yourself, oh man, this seems never ending. Shouldn't I be done with these particular sins by now? Or at least shouldn't these particular temptations no longer pull on my heart? Have you ever asked, why does my character get tested so much? Or why do I still struggle with patience, with kindness? I've been doing this for a while. When will it end? Listen to what C.S. Lewis observes in Mere Christianity. It says, when a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well, in the sense that some of his bad habits are now corrected, he often feels that it would be now natural if things went fairly smoothly. Trouble comes along, illness, money troubles, new kinds of temptation. He's disappointed. These things he feels might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his old bad days, but why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to a higher level, putting him in situations where he will have to be much braver or more patient or more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. Seems to all of us unnecessary. But that is because we have not yet the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us. I wondered this morning, are you aware of the tremendous thing that God would make of us? Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at 13 particular commands from Paul addressed to the church in Thessalonica. Commands that they as a church are to, and by extension for us to obey. It may feel like the work has never ended. I mean, just think what this last week was like for you. Did any of you have to kind of rehearse daily the need to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances? Life continues to provide ample opportunity for growth and change, doesn't it? But I think it does raise the question for us, what hope do you and I have in obeying these commands? Or to state it more broadly, what hope do we have to live out the Christian life? What hope do we have? Well, in this passage, I want us to see the great assurance that we have in God's work in us and how this passage is actually going to encourage us towards grace-driven effort. You see, as Paul is bringing his letter to a conclusion, he's not just using throwaway lines, throwaway phrases, catch you later, guys, all the best, you know, peace out. That's not Paul's final remarks. In fact, they're intentional. He's doing nothing less than drawing their eyes to the glorious realities that are in God and the glorious truth that they as a church need to embrace if they are to live out this letter. In fact, they are to be enabled to live holy lives with future hopes. He's tying off the themes of the book. Did you see that? So you see, the holiness comes through the God of peace who will sanctify you, that set you apart, make you holy. And think about future hope, the future hope that's seen when we are, when we'll be kept blameless at the coming of who? Jesus Christ. Holy lives with future hope. And the means for living out holy lives with future hopes comes through prayer, fellowship, and the word. Paul's final remarks here, not to be kind of dismissed or rushed over thoughtlessly, they're actually invited for us to consider deeply so that we may live holy lives with future hope. So three things we'll see today from this passage. We'll see what Paul is praying for. Secondly, the hope we have. And then thirdly, how to live that out. So firstly, what is it that Paul's praying for this church? Well, look with me in verse 23. He's praying that they may be sanctified completely. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, the God of self and peace. So he's calling here the God of peace to come in and do this work. Paul is not appealing to some kind of eternal stoicism that you and I simply don't have in us the kind of tools or the kind of desire or the kind of drive or the kind of spiritual goodness to bring about this stuff on our own. Rather, he calls upon the help of the divine counselor, God himself, the highest being in the universe, to do this work in the lives of those in Thessalonica. He's not calling on some low-ranking assistant to help you cross the finish line. He's calling on God, your heavenly Father, the Holy One, Prince, the God of peace, who's going to be committed to doing this work in you. And friends, we need God to do this work in us, don't we, in each of our lives? Our lives are complex. Relationships are complicated. Our internal souls are quite messy at times. Though we're not as bad as we could be, we certainly aren't as good as we'd like to be. We're like rundown houses, broken, failing in so many ways. Our restoration and our sanctification doesn't just require a kind of home improvement that you can do on your own. A coat of paint here, or a fix a gutter here. No, this moralism isn't going to fix it. A bit of thin spirituality isn't going to deal with the problem that is being a human. It requires the God of the universe to intervene, to roll up his sleeves and get to work in sanctifying us. Anything less than the God of peace himself sanctifying us will not do the trick. Now, what is this God of peace going to do? We said he's going to sanctify you. And three ways that Paul brings that out. Firstly, he's going to sanctify you completely. He's going to sanctify you completely. Now, that word sanctify means to set apart or to make holy or put to holy use. Essentially, God is going to get to work in changing you. And the goal of this change is complete change. You see that in verse 23. Sanctify you completely or whole to the end, through and through. When God sanctifies a person, he doesn't do half a job. He does the whole job. Those saints in his care are not like unfinished house projects that get neglected as he moves on to the next. No, he'll see it through to the end and he completes the good work that he begins in you. He will see to it that his saints will be holy just as he is holy, as 1 Peter 1:15 says. Now you ask, such holiness, how is that possible? It's not possible without the justifying work of God. You ask, what is the justifying work of God? What is justification? Well, justification is the act of declaring a person righteous. You may say, but on my own, I'm not righteous. So how can God, a holy God, declare me righteous? Well, the answer is on your own. You can't declare yourself righteous. Good works won't get you there. Good intentions or good desires won't get you there. Well, how will sinners be made right before a holy God? Well, the answer is grace. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Good news of the gospel, friends, that we can be acquitted of our sins. And not just acquitted of our sins, but receive full acceptance and favor with God, reconciled to our Creator. When God justifies a sinner, declaring him righteous, he doesn't leave it there. He also begins the work of sanctifying the sinner, setting them apart as a saint. So in one sense, if you're in Christ, you have been justified and you've also already been sanctified. You've been put to holy use. You've been separated out of the world and into his kingdom and into his family. You have been sanctified. This is why Paul can address Christians in the church in Corinth who were doing all sorts of nasty stuff and call them saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Or the believers in Ephesus and say to the saints who are in Ephesus, they've been sanctified. Much holiness to grow in, yes, but they've been sanctified. But how many of us know being set apart for holy use doesn't mean we're finally holy? We may be in his holy family, but our desires, our habits, our actions, our intentions are all still need of much work. That then is progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like God. More and more holy in his image. In 1695, the Baptist Catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So we now fight sin with the power of the Spirit and the reality of the cross. I like how John Piper says, the only sin we can successfully fight against is a forgiven one. The only hope you and I have sanctification is because of our justification. Because we've been sanctified, set apart, because he's at work in us. Justification is our foundation. Sanctification is our privilege. He will sanctify us completely. But how many of us know that there is a way to complete a job, but not really have done a very good job? Now, I don't want you to be thinking of spouses or friends who've maybe done a job, but, you know, you just kind of did a half job. And half job's not really a full job. So, you know, please clean and tidy the floor again in my situation for me. Me doing that, not my wife, just by way of clarity. Well, the good news is that he's not just going to sanctify us completely, but comprehensively. See, part of the Christian life is bringing all aspects of your life under the Lordship of Jesus. You might be not quite a nice person, but you might struggle to sacrifice much beyond yourself for this, in the service of others. Or you might be really good at serving others, but you'll often maybe fail to attend to affections for the Lord. Or you might have wonderful affections for the Lord, but struggle on passing on what you know to others through discipleship. You see, part of Paul's prayer is for each and every person in the church to be sanctified in all of the ways, holy, comprehensively, in all the parts. Now, when he's saying here that we would be, that your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless, Paul's not trying to project a thesis on the human, whether human beings are compromised of three parts. No, but rather what he's trying to do is communicate that the entire being of the person is going to be sanctified, their inner being and their outer being. What you do with your hands and what you do with your minds, where you go in your thoughts and where you go with your feet, all of you to be sanctified. He's praying that God would set you apart, that God would set you apart more fully to himself comprehensively. He's going to sanctify you completely. He's going to sanctify you comprehensively. And he's going to sanctify you conclusively. See that? See how he wants them to be kept blameless, ready for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. As the old hymn says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in a righteousness alone, in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ here this morning, have you considered what it'll be like standing before the judgment throne of God? Have you considered how you'd feel at Christ's return? Now, I'm not sure how it might feel for you, but for those in Christ, I know how it will be. This passage says, you'll be blameless. You'll be blameless. Blameless, of course, does not imply that you've never sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Rather, blameless, since we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We have been justified. We have been acquitted of our guilt. We have been forgiven of our sin, imputed his righteousness, restored and adopted to his family, blameless in Christ. That's why we'll be blameless. That's what we received by faith when we received the good news of the gospel. Paul's saying that you would keep us blameless. We kept blameless. That we would remain in him, church. Believing in him by faith, living holy lives, that we would not lose the status of being blameless, but rather it would be kept. Kept through his grace-enabled holiness. It is given through justification, it is confirmed through our sanctification, and overall empowered by God who watches over us. We will be sanctified conclusively at the Lord's return. There will be no ifs, no buts. There will be no accusations. Faultless stand before the throne. Are you looking forward to never having to fight temptation again? Are you looking forward to never sinning again? Are you looking forward to never falling short in your affections for God again? Are you looking forward to the day when there's no more war raging in your soul to choose that which is good and right and holy? Are you anticipating the joy of never having to fight against the flesh and walk by the power of the Spirit? Well, that day is coming, but the day is not yet. For now, we fight the good fight. Paul is praying that that work will be accomplished in us, and it will be conclusively, comprehensively, and completely done at the return of Christ. So what hope do we have that this will actually happen? Well, look with me in verse 4. Paul wants to put our hope here in God. He says, he who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. You know, when it comes to our sanctification, I think one of the wrong ways to think about our sanctification is like God gives you an IKEA manual and just says like, all the best. If that was the case, for me, there is not much hope. I am of all people to be most pitied. It's not like that. You know, God starts the work and God guarantees the work and keeps the work in the believer's life. What hope do we have that he will do this work? Well, our hope is in God, who will bring this work about in us. Why? Because we are becoming who we are in Christ. Other religions are about you not being good enough and then you getting good enough by religious practices to be acceptable before God. Christianity changes that. Christianity says, no, you're not good enough. You receive a new identity. You receive a justified state before a holy God. And now you live out that. You become what you already are. Whilst we are becoming who we are in Christ, God himself is remaining as he always is and will always, forever, will be unchanging and faithful. A faithful God. The work he begins, he finishes. Romans 8:30 puts it this way, in that unbreakable chain of salvation. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is faithful to his call. These believers in Thessalonica, they had been called by God, chosen by God, 1 verse 4, called into his own kingdom and glory, 2 verse 2, called in holiness, not in purity, 4 verse 7. We are called by God out of the darkness into his glorious light to be set apart as holy. You've been called by God. And it's not a call that he changes his mind on. It's not like you get a call up to be a role in a film and then all of a sudden the casting director changes his mind. No, God calls you to be in his family and that call remains. It is effectual. It is continuous. It will keep going until our sanctification is complete. This ought to have been great encouragement for the church in Thessalonica facing affliction and persecution. Wondering, are we going to survive this? Are we going to fall away? Are we going to be ground into the dust by the opposition that comes to us? Can we stand firm in this time? Paul says, God is faithful. He who calls you will surely do it. Consider Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you to work and to will for his good pleasure. God is at work. We get to work in our sanctification. Why? Because God is at work. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, as Hebrews 12 says. His steady hand is on us. And since he's at work, what do? We work it out. You may wonder, Darren, won't he tire of me? Or slipping up and not getting it all together? And it cast me out? No, our God is a patient God, a long-suffering God. His energy isn't running low with you. He doesn't struggle to know how to sanctify you. God has come across worse sinners than you before. And he'll come across worse sinners after you. And he knows what to do with the most fragile sinner, a bruised reed he will not break. God will do his work in us. He will complete it. He is faithful. He will sanctify us. So take heart, loved ones. Take heart. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Just because God will surely do it doesn't mean he'll do it already, right? We ought not be hurried in our sanctification, and neither should we hurry others in their sanctification. We are to be urgent in our sanctification, and we are to be intentional, but we ought not be hurried. Hurried comes with a kind of anxiousness. A kind of overwhelming sense that things aren't right, that the relationship's going to go. I think hurriedness maybe comes with expectations that outpace the work of the Spirit, or at least outpace the means that the Spirit works through. Have you considered lately how merciful it is that God hasn't revealed to you all the ways in which holiness is still required in your life? He would simply crush us. He will surely change us and keep us blameless. But he hasn't done that already. The occasion that such a state will be revealed will be upon the coming of Christ, not tomorrow. We ought not to expect tomorrow's version of us to be completed today. There will be always more work, there will always be more to work on. Some sins are like weeds that can be pulled up in a moment. Others have roots that go deep and sometimes resprout in other seasons. Humans are complicated. Sin is messy. Be intentional, but take heart. God will surely do this work in us. What does this mean? Well, hope it means you take hope that God won't change and God won't abandon the work that he's begun in you. The fact that you can fight the good fight, the fact that you can try and resist sin and walk in holiness is only made possible because God is at work. It's a sign of his work in you. And if this is what God is up to in me, then we are to simply get on board with the work that God is doing. So take heart. Take heart if he's still at work in other people. If God is at work in other people, then you too can join in that work and seeing them sanctified. Can you think of someone now who you would prefer to be a little more sanctified? Don't look at them. Inside voice. Inside your head voice. Perhaps a friend. Perhaps a spouse. Perhaps a member of the church. A child. A parent. Think of someone who you'd prefer to be a little more sanctified. Consider now, if they are in Christ, that God is faithful. He will surely do it. And if God is at work, may we then humbly join in the work he is doing in their lives. Paul Tripp calls it being instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. Find comfort in that. Find comfort as you think of yourself and all the ways that you are yet to be sanctified. Take heart. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It raises the question then for Samuel, how exactly is he going to do it? If Paul's here praying and asking that God would do this work in their lives, how are they going to experience God's sanctifying work? They're just going to sit there and it happens? Well, the answer is no. See, God sovereignly sanctifies us through his means of grace here on earth. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. So we aren't to think that God sanctifies us and take a kind of backseat passive approach to Christianity. Kind of like, if God wants me to change, he'll do it. Until then, nothing can change. That's the wrong approach. But neither are we to kind of have a frantic kind of pace in our sanctification. But I think one of the ways that we ought not to be sanctified or try and be sanctified is by inventing new ways that God would sanctify us. As if we've come across new kind of spiritual rhythms and spiritual ways of worship that if we just do this, then we'll become more like God, more Christ-like. No, it's through ordinary means. Things like communion, the bread and the wine, the waters of baptism, singing together, hearing the Bible read and preached, gathering with God's people, serving others. In this ordinary means of grace, the people of God are sanctified. Do you recall at the beginning of the sermon how I mentioned Paul isn't just throwing away final commands here as if, you know, catch you later, but rather he's tying off themes that he's opened up in the book of Thessalonians. He's being intentional. And I think here, though not explicitly spelling out this is what that sanctification will look like, I think Paul's three exhortations does fit quite neatly with the three means of grace that God gives to his church to be sanctified. Through the means of prayer, fellowship, and the word. You can see them there in verse 25 to 27. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So did you notice that Paul knows what God's going to do, but that doesn't stop him praying for the church. So God's going to do this work, and therefore Paul gets to work in praying. Just as he prays for them, he now asks them to pray for him. Pray for Paul and his co-workers. I love this humility from Paul. Paul is very happy to ask this church, relatively young, to pray for him. To get the baby Christians, as it were, to lay hold of heaven's throne and pray for him. I recall an old minister saying during response times of prayers, it was often the older saints who'd come down and receive prayer, those most aware of their need for God. What is prayer? Prayer is communion with the Father, sharing our heart, sharing our petition. No, it's true. You become who you spend time with, isn't it? You become who you spend time with. One of the means God would have for us to sanctify us is through prayer, spending time with the Lord, getting his thoughts, his knowing him, praying with an open Bible so we can encounter this true and living God. That's one way we get sanctified. There are many things that God has ordained to happen through the means of prayer. Let us do them. Let's be a praying people. Another way we get sanctified is through the fellowship with the saints. See there, verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now this verse might change our gospel greeting time. I think this is Paul's way of saying to this church, send them my love, would you? Would you pass on my love to all the brothers? You know, a holy kiss, it was common cultural practice to kiss one another on the cheek, men to men and women to women. That was consistent in Jewish synagogue practice as well. There's endearment, there's familiarity. But more than this, though, one writer notes, by this kiss, the early Christians expressed intimate fellowship of the reconciled community. So what he's saying is there's something more than just a kind of a kiss on the cheek. It's actually about what's underneath that, the peace that has been extended to us, the unity we have in Christ. That's what motivates us. It's why in our gospel greeting time, we do want to welcome one another. Why? Because we want to pass on the welcome that we have received in Christ. Maybe through a handshake or a hug. The getting it together of God's people is important for our sanctification. Worship, this here is essential to our sanctification. Each person God has sovereignly placed here in this church for your good, to be part of you looking more like Jesus. That word all should not be overlooked. Greet all the brothers. For just as Paul had prayed for all the believers in Thessalonica, he wanted to greet all. One writer says, all urges us to make sure that none are left out. That's a wonderful posture to have to all the members of, isn't it? Making sure that none are left out. Someone says to you, Saturday, what are you up to at church tomorrow? You say, hey, I'm going to do a bunch of things. I'm going to hear God's word preached. But one of the things I'm doing tomorrow, I'm just going to make sure no one's left out. What do you mean making sure no one's left out? What I mean by that is sometimes when you come to church, there are people that can feel a bit left out. How do you know? They're usually sitting by themselves. Why are they sitting by themselves? Because they feel left out. What could I do about it? Well, what I can do about it is I can arrive early and see who comes so I can greet them. What I can do about it is during gospel greeting time, I know it's uncomfortable, but I can turn around and say, g'day, I'm Darren. If your name's not Darren, don't use that. Use your name to greet people. And you welcome them. What are you trying to do? Now, this isn't about making friends and influencing people. This is about passing on the grace and welcome of Christ to people. And it's about, for fellow members of the church, reinforcing the love that Christ has poured into our hearts. Passing on the fellowship we have. Kind word, a listening ear, a warm meal, an invitation to lunch, a shared struggle, a prayer, a smile. All these are realities of Christians relating to one another. And what is it doing? It's sanctifying us. It's helping this person look more like Jesus. Their actions towards me is helping me look more like Jesus, be more holy. When we're together, we walk more in holiness. You know, I'm part of the way God's worked in my life is just a heart to bring those on the fringe in. God sanctifies, there's work to do, but one of the reasons why that's there is because there was a Christian who brought me in. His actions brought me in. And his holiness then impacted me, and now, God, what happened? Well, God's sanctifying me through the service of others. We are family. Notice he's using the term brother. This is the 13th time he's used the word brothers in this whole book. 13 times so far. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Theologically, we are family. You know, we're going to have a members meeting today. I mean, Lord willing, we're going to welcome new people into our church family. And it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful occasion. I mean, it's a really important occasion. Imagine for a moment, you as your biological family were kind of adopting in a new person to your family. You would think it would be important to be there when you're realizing who this new member of the family is, especially if you have a responsibility to care for that person and also to assess their profession of faith and welcome them in. We're family. We're adopting new people in. This is wonderful. This is the picture Paul has for the church that would sanctify us. And lastly then, sanctification comes through the word of God. It says in verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul's strong use here, I put you under oath. I think it just captures the intensity that's required for this church, right? This church needs God's word. Paul is urgent to get back to him. He wants to fill up what is lacking in their knowledge. So everyone's got to hear this word. That's what Paul says. Everyone needs it. All the brothers, believers, are so reliant on the word of God to see the work of God take place. This is how he sanctifies us. Isn't this what Jesus prayed the night he was betrayed? Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We need God's word, don't we, to be sanctified? We don't need human words. We don't need distorted words. We need the true words of God to press upon our lives, to change us and conform us to his image, to look more like Jesus. These are the means of grace whereby the God of peace sanctifies us. They're very ordinary, but they have extraordinary impact. They make us holy, kept blameless for the day of the Lord's return. It's through our participation in his divinely ordered means that he changes us. This is how you get changed, brothers and sisters. It's not instantaneous. It takes time. Prayer, fellowship, the word of God, forming and shaping our lives, conforming it. You know, I want to say this morning, wherever you may be on sanctification's journey, whether you think here you're like hitting home runs, whether you're like, I'm just not even sure I'm on the team. You're like, some of you there, I'm just running oranges. I'm cutting up oranges. That's where I feel like at the moment in my spiritual journey. Maybe you're here and you're feeling just weary. You're just laid out by your sin. You're just wondering, is God going to keep doing this? Is God just going to call it quits on me? I want you to know this morning, wherever you're at in your journey with Christ, for those who are in Christ, you have an equal portion of the Spirit as the most holy saint here. You have the same God of peace himself at work sanctifying you, guaranteeing you that you will get there to eternity. You will change, empowering you to overcome today's temptations, sufficient for tomorrow's trials, cleansing you from yesterday's failures. This is the gracious God that is yours. Avail yourself of this precious gift. If you're not a believer today, may I urge you to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Would you turn from your sin? Would you come and trust him and experience true, lasting change in your life? It can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all a work of grace. It's all a work of grace. And that's how Paul finishes his letter, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what we need here at church this morning, isn't it? What are we going to leave you with? We're going to leave you with some cool ideas of how to make your life better. We're going to leave you with an overflowing sense of God's grace. And God's grace gets to work through prayer and the word and through fellowship. But hear this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is like Paul. My wife's very good at making gift wrapping presents. I've been known to use alfoil. She uses much better. Yeah, I got a look of disgust from someone just then from using alfoil. I feel convicted. And in these presents, you're putting it together, and it's like what Paul has done in kind of presenting these final words. He's put it together, and he's just put a nice. It's the little bow on top. And he's just finishing it with grace. What more could Paul want this church to know but the grace of God? What more could he want to impart to them? What more did they need to be able to embrace these words but grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Would this grace be felt afresh today? People hearing this letter are going to need this grace, perhaps as it's read out in the church in Thessalonica. They're going to need that grace. Some will need that grace to give them courage to remain faithful in affliction. Others perhaps are going to need that grace as they return to a job they don't quite like, but it's necessary to love God and neighbor. Grace. Some will need that grace next week when they're sinned against. Some will need that grace this week simply to get through. Others are going to need that grace to heal over old wounds. Another will be reminded of that grace that saw them grow in godliness and be at peace with other brothers. Another will recognize it was grace that helped them to pray in all circumstances. You and I will need grace in our path of sanctification as we stumble forward, as we repent from sin, and as we receive His mercy. Grace. Grace. Where do you need His grace this morning, church? Where are you longing for it in your life? It abounds aplenty in Christ. He is lavish in pouring it out. And it is sufficient for all your needs. There are no exceptions. Receive the grace that God would give you. His favor towards the undeserving. May we as a church grow in confidence of God's faithfulness and sanctifying His people as we seek to live holy lives with future hope. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that this is a grace that saves us, and it is a grace that gets to work in our lives to change us. Father, would you keep doing your work in our lives? Keep helping us trust you to see it to completion, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.